Good. And let's go to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. If you need a copy of the Word of God here this morning, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, if you would please, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. It's good to have each of you here with us this morning for our service. And I want to thank a number of folks here today. First of all, I want to thank those guys that came out and did the painting here yesterday. No one can tell that there's paint fumes around, can you? Huh? We left the windows open last night, hoping it would air out some. So, Lord willing, we'll get those fumes out of here soon. But we appreciate the guys that came and painted yesterday. Those guys really worked hard, and I appreciate Jay being here for a brief time, although it was a time. So we appreciate you being able to come. And Eric was here yesterday, and Tony, and Stephen, and Pastor Silas. Those guys painted the entire sanctuary here yesterday, all the hallway, and two Sunday school rooms that will be used for the mother-daughter luncheon. And appreciate that, and appreciate guys in our church that know how to work. So guys, you did a great job, and we appreciate your efforts and your work that was done here yesterday, and that's wonderful. Also, thank Daniel and Tony for some of the work that's been done out on the yard this week. A guy came in this morning and says, I don't like the yard, all right? Well, you know, I don't know what to do about it right now other than give you a gallon of paint or 5 gallons of green paint and go paint for what's out there. But we're working on it, and it's going to take a little time before you see some green stuff come up there. But we're trusting the Lord that it's going to be a whole lot better than what was there ultimately, and will look better for us in the long run in the future. So you can pray about that. We're trying to decide whether we need to plant grass seed or whether we need to put sod down. And pray the Lord to give us wisdom and guidance about what we need to do there. Also thank the folks that were here yesterday doing the lawn work. And both of our machines broke down yesterday, so they really had a long day here trying to get that done. So Rick, appreciate you being here, and Evan here learning how to put gas in a weed eater. I thought it was a little humorous, you know, a little bit there, Evan. But and Cheryl was here yesterday also helping. They spent the day together out on the lawn, and a good way to spend their day together. It's 22nd anniversary yesterday, so congratulations to Rick and Cheryl on 22 years, and if the Lord tarries, may the Lord give you 22 more years, and many grandkids somewhere along the way after that, all right? And that'll be wonderful, that'd be exciting. All right, the book of Acts, if you would please, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, this stands as we come to our scripture reading this morning. We're coming back to our study in the book of Acts. It has been thrilling to travel with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys and to encounter firsthand the way that the work of the gospel was being accomplished in the first century church. And I think there's many things that the Lord can teach us through what we've been looking at and seeing. In Acts chapter 20, notice if you would please, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them," notice the Bible says, "much" what? "Encouragement," or exhortation, all right? I'm getting ahead of myself. "He came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia and there accompanied him into Asia. So Peter of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Sedesus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried us for us at Troas." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning, and we do lift our sister before your throne of grace, and pray, Lord, that you'd encourage Joyce and comfort her during this time of sorrow that she goes through. But we thank you, Lord, that Tom is out of his sorrow and is in your presence. And we pray, Father, that we would be able to utilize the opportunity that you're giving us, Lord, to reach souls for Christ through that service that's coming up Help us as a church, Lord, to be a good testimony, and to be the witness that we need to be tomorrow night and Tuesday as well. And may you be glorified and honored through what is done here. And Father, we come before you. We pray about our faith promise commitments for missionaries this year. Ask, Lord, that you'd lead us and guide us and show us exactly what you would have us to do as far as missions is concerned here in our church. And I pray, Lord, that you would provide through our people's giving for the needs of our missionaries. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to challenge our church, Lord, with the idea of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to be a church that is used of you. And Father, we want to see people saved and brought to the Savior. I thank you for the children that indicated they were accepting Christ as Savior just last night at that Sunday school outing. And we give you praise and glory and honor for that. And Lord, we want to be used to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. Lord, help us to not lose our vision, nor, Lord, to delay, Father, but to be fervent in spirit as we seek to serve you in that manner. We come before you this morning now, Lord, and ask that you would minister to our hearts through the proclamation of your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's nothing more important that's going on the face of the earth today than the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important work that any of us can be involved in anything that we can do in this lifetime is going to pale in comparison to the value and the importance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking it to those who are lost in their sins. This morning, as we come back to our study in the book of Acts, and we only have a few more times that we're going to be in the book of Acts, we're not going to take this study all the way to the very end of the book of Acts. We're going to complete Paul's missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and then the rest of it is history of him going to Jerusalem, being arrested, being carried over into Rome and imprisoned, and we'll not talk about those things. But as we think about this work, coming back to this missionary journey, this third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and we think about the work of the gospel here this morning, I want you to realize with me this morning that the work of the gospel must move forward whether people respond favorably toward it or not. And here in Acts chapter 20, the chapter begins with a riot coming to an end in Ephesus. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And after the uproar was what? Ceased." Now that carries us back into chapter 19, where at Ephesus, Paul had been there almost 3 years now, had been teaching and preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very significant work for the gospel had been accomplished at Ephesus. Verse 10 of chapter 19, notice it says, "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia," look at this, people are hearing the what? The word of the Lord Jesus. We're in chapter 19, verse 10. They were hearing the word of who? The Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And we saw in verse 18 that many of them came to believe. They confessed their faith and by showing their deeds, by burning their books of witchcraft, you'll remember. And then verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and what? And prevailed." We know that at Ephesus, a great work for God was done. Probably the most fruitful place that Paul would ever go in ministry that he would have was conducted during this period of time at Ephesus. But we also know that the cross of Christ divides men. And there at Ephesus, there came a point in time when the silversmiths, the impact of the gospel was so great upon the culture of the community, they began to lose money. And so they falsely accused Paul, ultimately caused a riot to take place. And for the space of almost 2 hours, we find that the people in Ephesus cry out in the theater, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, that riot has come to a conclusion as we come to chapter 20. The uproar has ceased. Paul realizes he's got to leave, that his ministry at Ephesus has come to an end. Now, if you read chapter 19, you already realize that he had it in his heart already. He was already thinking about leaving Ephesus, but this just sort of sealed it, sealed his doom, and he realizes that he's got to leave, he's got to depart. Well, he doesn't allow, a closed door here to stop him from going to find another door somewhere else. He realizes that the work of the gospel must go forward. It must be furthered, regardless of people's responses. And so Paul leaves Ephesus. And as he leaves Ephesus, notice what happens. In verse 1 it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia." Now, Ephesus is over in Asia, and he's going back to Macedonia. Macedonia is the place where he had come to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He had been there before. He's going to Macedonia because on his heart is to make it all the way down to Corinth. He had received word that things weren't going too well at Corinth. He had sent Titus on ahead so that Titus would come back and report to him how things were going with the church at Corinth. Titus hasn't made it back to where Paul's at. So he makes a move to go to Macedonia, and as he's going to Macedonia, he'll spend some time there, ultimately make his way down to Corinth once again so that he can take care of some issues and some problems that have arisen in the church at Corinth. But as he comes over to Macedonia, now I want you to notice what he does in verse 2. When he'd gone over those parts, and the Bible says, and given them much, what? Exhortation. He gave them much exhortation. Then he came into Greece. He'll make his way down to Corinth, if you would please. Now, I want you to notice here this morning that as Paul is traveling back to places where he has been before, he is giving them much exhortation. The idea of exhortation is very similar to our word encouragement. Paul is encouraging these believers that he had left behind. And God's people need encouragement in the work of God. We don't know exactly what Paul said to these folks or how Paul brought around his encouragement, but from just my own experience of being in the work of God and being in the ministry of the gospel, I can imagine some of the things that Paul said as a means of encouragement. And I want to share some things this morning that we just, as God's people who are seeking to further the work of God, just need some ongoing encouragement in. And the first one is the word focus. We've got to be encouraged not to lose our focus. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, or you can use the word vision. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John in John chapter 15. God's people need ongoing encouragement. God's people need ongoing exhortation. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged not to lose our vision, not to lose our focus, to keep the main thing the main thing. Why are we here? What are we to do for the Lord? Well, in John chapter 15, notice if you would please, in John chapter 15, the Bible tells us this in verse 8. Look in your Bibles, please. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father," what? "Glorified." And he says, how's our Father glorified? He says that you bear much, what? Fruit, so shall you be my disciples. In some of the church, old church creeds, they would ask the question, what is the sole duty of man? And the answer was, the sole duty of man is to glorify God. Well, I agree with that statement to the extent that our sole duty is to glorify God. But I like to elaborate on the statement and say our sole duty is to glorify God by winning people to the Savior. Because how is God glorified? The Scripture says here, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much," what? "Fruit. So shall you be my," what? "Disciples." And he says in verse 16, he says, henceforth, or verse 16, excuse me, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen" who? "You, and I have even" what? "Ordained you." I've chosen you, I've ordained you. And what's he chosen us to? What's he ordained us to? The Bible says that we should go and bring forth what? Fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever he shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God's people need an ongoing encouragement and exhortation to keep before them why they are here. Why has God left us on the face of this earth? And the answer is, we're here to glorify our Heavenly Father by bringing people to the Savior, by winning people to the Savior. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of what? Life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. W-I-S-E, wise. We need that ongoing encouragement. We need that ongoing exhortation. What have we done this week to try to bring people to the Savior? You know, what kind of witness have we been for Christ this week? Are we indeed glorifying our Father which is in heaven by bearing or bringing forth much fruit? That is what God has called us to. That's what God has ordained us to. Hey, Paul traveled throughout these places where he'd gone before, and he gave them much exhortation, much encouragement. Don't forget why you're here. Don't forget your mission. Don't lose the focus. Keep the vision before you. Then we have to realize, secondly, the importance of the task at hand. The importance of the task at hand. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Why is it important that God's people be winning people to Christ, be sharing the gospel with the lost? Why is that an important thing? Well, we can answer that in a number of different ways. Number one, we can say it's important because of the value that God places upon the individual souls of men. And in Mark chapter 8, notice if you would please, in Mark chapter 8, the Bible asks the question. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole what? World and lose his own what? Soul. You know, that verse tells me a little something. It tells me the value of a person's soul. That a person's soul is of more value to God than the entire world. What would it profit you? You know, if you lived and ultimately were able to gain the whole world, the whole world was yours. Satan did offer that to Christ, did he not? If you'll bow down and worship me, it'll be yours. What if you gained the whole world? But in the process, you lost your own soul. Then result would not be good. And because your eternal soul is of more value to God than everything that exists in this entire world. You see, the importance of the work that we're doing is brought out in the fact of what it is we're rescuing. We are rescuing souls from perishing. And those souls that we are rescuing in God's sight are worth more than everything there is in the world. You know, the importance of the work that we're doing is not only seen in the value of the soul. The importance of what we're doing is also seen in the fact that God was willing to give His own Son to accomplish it. Last week I was talking to someone, Tony and I were talking to a young lady, and we were explaining to her how that God loved her and loved her to an extent that He would be willing to give His only Son to die for her. And she looked at us, and she has a 10-month-old baby, and she looked at us and said, I'd never give my child to die for anyone. And that's sort of a typical response in our human hearts, isn't it? I mean, who in this world would you give your child to die for? But ultimately, God did love the world enough that He would give His only begotten Son, which tells us the importance of the work that we're about, that if God valued the souls of men enough to give His Son to die, then this work that we're seeking to accomplish is an extremely important work. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm just trying to bring some encouragement and exhortation to you this morning to realize that God has given us a very important work. Let's not lose focus of that. Let's not lose vision of that. This work is an important work. It's important because of the value of the souls that we're seeking to reach. It's important because of God's willingness to give His only begotten Son. Page 1322, if you would please. And in 1 John chapter 2, notice, if you would please, in verse 2 it says, "And He, Jesus." Well, let's begin in verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He, Jesus Christ the righteous," the Bible says, "is the propitiation for our" what? "Sins." And notice it goes on to say this, "And not for our sins only, but also for the" sins of who? "The whole world." Why would God give His Son to die for the sins of every individual who would ever walk the face of the earth? Because those people's souls are of value to God. They are of importance to God. They are of worth to God. And the fact that God is willing to do that does display to us God's love for us. Look over in 1 John chapter 4, if you would please. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9, the Scripture says this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Well, how was God's love manifested toward us? Notice what it says. "Because that God sent His only" who? "Begotten Son into" the what? "World." And it goes on to say that we might" what? "We might live through Him." That's love. God loves us. "And He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Verse 10. Herein is love. Hey, not that we loved God, but that He what? Loved us. "And He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the complete payment for our sins, the complete satisfaction for our sins." I'm trying to encourage you this morning that the work we're involved in is a tremendous work. We've got to keep our focus. We've got to keep our vision. We've got to realize the importance of the work. Why is it important? Why is it important that I, as an individual believer, pass out a gospel tract, share Christ with an individual, make efforts to bring people to a sunrise service or mother-daughter luncheon or some other outreach that we're having, like the Sunday school outreach last night or Sunday school activity last night? Why is it important to be involved in this work of winning people to Christ? Because of the value of souls. Because God was willing to give His Son to die for us. Think about His final command on the face of the earth. Look over in Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We value some of the final words that a person says before they depart from this life as some of the most important words that they'll ever say. And that certainly is true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, as Jesus was about to ascend up into heaven, the Bible tells us here in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 14, "Afterwards He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen." And in verse 16, "And He said unto them," and look at what He said, "Go ye into all the" what? "World." And what's the commission? We're to preach the what? Gospel to every who? Creature. When He says, "Go ye," He's saying, you go. You go. My disciples go. The mission field is the world. And the expanse of it, to every creature. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Why are we to preach the gospel to every creature? Because God values the worth of their soul. God gave His Son to die for the souls of everyone who would ever walk the face of the earth. Paul went back through those places he'd been before. Much exhortation, much encouragement. We're not told exactly the encouragement that he gave them. But you know, we as God's people need to be ongoingly encouraged in our vision of why we're here, to glorify God through winning souls to Christ, the importance of the task that's at hand, the urgency of the matter. There's urgency in the matter. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There's urgency in the matter. Ephesians chapter 2. The urgency in the matter can be expressed in a couple of different statements. One of those statements would be that men without Christ are dying and perishing. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, notice what the Bible tells us. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says this. It says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look at what the Bible says. And having no what? Hope. And without who? God in the world. You know, one of the saddest times in life is when a doctor walks into the room and shares with the family, we've done all we can do. It's out of our hands. And to be quite frank with you, the recovery of your loved one, as far as we can tell, is not going to happen. Those people sit there with broken hearts and heavy hearts because they've heard the word, there is no what? Hope. There is no hope. There is no hope. When a person is without Christ, he has no hope. He is without God. Is that not what it says? Look what the Scripture says there. That at the time you were without Christ, this is before you were saved, before you accepted the Lord, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of a promise. He's writing this to a Gentile church, the church at Ephesus. And without Christ, you had no what? And you were without who? You were without God. It's pretty sad to be without God in this world. It's pretty sad to be without hope. See, the Bible teaches that before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in verse 1 of the chapter, it says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means to be made alive, spiritually alive. Who were, look at the what, the word, what's it say? We were dead in trespasses and what? As I've said many times before, you can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead means to be a person who's alive, but you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, and so there's no spiritual life in you. None whatsoever. Therefore, you have no hope. Therefore, you are without God. And if you die in that condition of spiritual death, you will be eternally separated from God forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the book was written as a means of encouragement. God's people were going through some persecution, some very difficult times. It begins in verse 6 saying, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Verse 8, when Christ returns with his mighty angels, he's coming, the Bible says, in flaming what? Fire. And notice he's coming to take what? Vengeance on them that know not God. Those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, think about it. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Believeth." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what the gospel is? I'm not ashamed of the message that Christ died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Why? For that message is the power of God and salvation to those who what? Believe it. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? So how do you obey the gospel? You obey the gospel by believing it. What demand does the gospel make upon you? To believe. To believe. Well, what about a person who hasn't obeyed it? He hasn't what? He hasn't believed it. So Christ is coming, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that have not obeyed the gospel, to those who have not believed. And notice what it tells us about those who have not believed in verse 9. Verse 9 says, they shall be punished. Now look at what the Word of God says. They shall be punished. What kind of destruction? Everlasting destruction. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His what? Power. Is that really what God wants? No, that's not what God wants. And God sent His Son to spare man from that. But man must come to believe on God's Son to be spared. And if they do not believe on God's Son to be spared, then yes, men without Christ are dying and they're perishing. And that should speak to our hearts about the urgency of the matter. The urgency of getting the message of Christ to those who are lost in their sins and dying and perishing. Truth of the matter is, our time is running out. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And our time is running out. In John chapter 9, page 1127. In John chapter 9, notice what Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus made this statement. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. See, it's a statement made in the context He's talking about Himself. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. He says, the night cometh when no man can what? Work. Jesus was saying Himself, I have got to be busy about my Father's work because the time is coming when my work is going to come to an end. Listen, members of Victory Bible Baptist Church, we need to be busy about our Father's business because the time is coming for our work is going to come to an end. One of our comrades, one of our brothers, his work has ended. He's no longer with us. Same thing's going to be true of you one of these days. Same thing's going to be true of me one of these days. And we as individual people, as individual believers, as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, have got to understand some urgency of spirit about us. You know, fervency in carrying this message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Why? Because the night is coming when the work is over. The night came when Jesus' work ended. He went to a cross. He was laid in a tomb. God resurrected Him. He's seated this morning at the right hand of the Father up in heaven. Dead? No, He's alive and liveth forevermore. Amen? By the way, Mrs. Smith, I'd like to sing a couple more resurrection hymns. Maybe we can end this morning with one. I lost Easter too quickly this year. I'd like to bring it back a little bit. And think about Jesus being alive and risen from the dead. The Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is He seated? He's seated because His work on earth is what? Is over. I must work the works of Him while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was talking about Himself, but you can take that same truth and apply it to yourself. I must work the works while it is day. God has given me a work to do. God's given all of us work to do. And that is to glorify God through winning people to the Savior. I must work that work while it's day because the night is coming when my work is going to what? End. Urgency. 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 Listen, if you knew that your life was ending by the end of this week, what would you do differently? Who would you make sure that you told about Christ before you went to heaven at the end of the week? See, Paul traveled. He went back to those places where he'd won those people to Christ. And with much exhortation, much encouragement. See, I believe that he's calling them back to that focus, that vision. I believe with all my heart he's trying to give them the importance of that, the urgency of that. He's trying to encourage those people to keep pressing on in the work of God, to keep pressing on and not give up in the face of difficulty and opposition. Look over in the book of Acts, if you would please, in Acts chapter 14. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you don't really know exactly what he said. No, but I know his spirit. I know his heart. I know his work. I know what he did. You know what he did if you've been traveling in the book of Acts. And if you know his spirit, you know his heart, you know, you've got to have some understanding of what this guy had to have said when he went back to those places. We do have a hint in Acts chapter 14. Where in Acts chapter 14, Paul had come to the end of his first missionary journey. He made a similar trip of encouragement in Acts chapter 14 in verse 22. Notice as they went back, or verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. They went back to the places they'd been before. Verse 22, look what it says, confirming the what? Souls of the disciples and exhorting them, encouraging them. What did they do? Continue in the what?
Faith.
That we must, through much what? Tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Keep on, guys. Keep on in the faith. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Keep on in the work of God. It's not easy. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. Folks, God didn't call us to a picnic. He called us to a battlefield. And he tells us that we've got to endure hardness as good what? Soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it is as we continue on that we begin to reap the results. Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, notice what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, page 1247, if you need a page. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, look what the Bible says. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not be what? Weary in what? Well doing. Let's don't give up. Let's don't faint. Let's don't throw in the towel and quit. Why? Because God says in due season we're going to what? Reap if we what? Faint not. You might get discouraged. You might get weary. You might get tired. You may feel like quitting. You might hang it up. But keep on keeping on for the Lord. For in due season you will what? Reap if you faint what? How many of you here this morning believe God's Word? Do you believe God's Word is true? Do you believe that? If you believe God's Word is true, then you have to believe the promise of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. You will reap if you what? Faint not. You will reap if you what? Faint not. So the encouragement is, don't be what? Weary in doing what's right. Don't be weary in well doing what God wants you to do. Because somewhere along the way, if you don't throw in the towel, if you don't give up, if you don't faint, you know what's going to happen? You will what? Reap. Well, Pastor, you know, I've passed out tracts before, and I've tried to talk to people before, and I've sought to be a witness before, and you know, I haven't won a person to Christ yet. Keep going. Keep trying. Keep working at it. The promise is, you will reap if you what? I remember, as a young Christian, the man who won me to Christ, not only won me to Christ, but he discipled me. He taught me about following Jesus. And he shared with me the importance of winning people to Christ. And the burden that he had in his heart for people to come to Christ, he took that burden and he sought to place it in my heart for people to come to know Christ. And I was over at his house one night and he said, let's go soul winning. I was so ignorant and naive and uneducated in the things of God, I didn't even know what it was. I'm just a newborn baby Christian, just 2 or 3 weeks old in the Lord. He said, let's go soul winning. There's a couple other guys there, and I'm looking at them saying, you know, I didn't say a word, you know. I'm looking at them wondering if they knew what was going on, you know, what this guy's talking about. He says, you guys, you ready to go? Let's go. I didn't say much about it, but I just went. Yeah, I didn't know what we were doing. We were in his car. I was sitting in his front seat, and a couple other guys were sitting in the back seat. And so finally the silence is broken. Somebody speaks up and says, well, where do we go to do this soul winning stuff? He said, well, we're going to the bus station. So we were headed to the Greyhound bus station back in, you know, back in the day of bus travel, you know? And so we're going to the Greyhound bus station in Paducah, Kentucky. We get a few blocks away from, I'm still naive to all this. I'm still ignorant to all this. And we get about 2 blocks away from the bus station. He said, Chris, he says, reach there in my glove compartment and pull it down. So I pull his glove compartment down, and right in front of my eyes, there's this stack of Am I Going to Heaven tracts. That was my first feel of, I think now I understand a little bit about what we're going to do here. He says, get some of those. So I grabbed some of them, and I'm thinking to myself, he's going to do it, not me. Yeah. We get out of the car, we go in the bus station, and he starts passing these tracts out to people. And he starts talking to them about the Lord and whether or not they're going to go to heaven when they die. And he begins explaining to them what he had explained to me and as a teenager in that youth meeting. And he's sharing Christ and sharing the gospel with folks. They're in a bus station. I mean, right out in the open, the bus station. You know, he's doing this. And then after a while, he looks at me and says, it's your turn. I'd never done anything like that before in my life. And I'm just a 2 or 3 week old Christian. And I said, nah, he said, I need to watch you. I need to watch you a little bit more. I need to listen to you a little bit more. He said, okay, all right. So he lets me watch him and listen to him a little bit more. And he says, now it's your turn. I said, it's getting late. My parents expect me home at such and such time. I think we better go, you know. And he says, not until you do it. So he puts 2 of these tracts in my hands. One in this hand, one in the other hand. There were 2 gentlemen sitting here. And he pushes me up in front of these gentlemen. He says, excuse me, sirs. This young man has something he wants to say to you. And then walks off. And leaves me there. And those tracks were shaking up and down, you know, in my hand. And I was trying to, you know, give them to the guys. And one of the guys was reaching to his pocket. He's going to pull out some money and give me some money. I'm trying to tell him, no, I don't want any money. And you know, literally, I think I probably threw them in their lap and ran. And that was my first experience of going with the gospel. But you know, I got excited about it. As scared as I was and as nervous as I was, when I finally made a little bitty of an effort, and that's a little bitty of an effort, really. You know, it's better than being a Secret Service Christian. You know, it's better than taking the track and making sure nobody else is in the bathroom and then leaving it on the towel rack for somebody to find, okay? right? So, it's better than that, okay? Now, if that's all you can bring yourself to, leave two, okay? Leave two, all right? But, it was better than that, but it got me excited, and it gave me a taste of people out in the world and their need and hunger and urgency and people perishing. We got to do something about it. So we started going every week witnessing. And I look forward to it. And I learned how to talk to people by listening and observing what he did. If he'd have been with me back in those days, you would have thought I was a miniature of him. I was just copying what I'd heard. And I did it. And I got to a point where if he couldn't go, I'd go by myself and start talking to people and start passing out tracts at a bus station or wherever. And after doing this over a number of weeks, no one say, yes, I'll accept Christ as my Savior. I'd get a little weary then, get a little discouraged then. But the Bible says you shall reap if you what? Faint not. So there was one night I was talking to a young guy, Dylan, a little bit older than you, but probably about your size. And that night, I did the same thing I always did. And when I got to the end, I said, now will you accept Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, I will. I said, what? He said, yes, I will. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, I got so excited, I wanted to give the guy a bear hug. Come here, Damon. Yeah, I wanted to pick the guy up, and just jump up and down with him. I got that excited about it. Go ahead, you may see it. All right. You never knew that happened to you when you come to church today, did you? All right. I got so excited about it. Now, listen, the reason I'm telling you that story is this reason. It's not because I'm some great dude, okay? Because I'm not. Because I've missed more opportunities than I've taken in my life. But my point of the story is, you will reap if you want, if you faint not. But if you don't make the attempt to begin with, you'll never reap. You'll never reap. See, we as God's people need an ongoing encouragement. We need ongoing exhortation. Just hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. And we've got to learn to look beyond the here and now, to look to the hereafter. 2 John, if you would please, right after the book of 1 John. It's a small book. There's only one chapter. But we have to learn to look beyond the here and now to the hereafter. And that is the work of the gospel of winning people to Christ is something that goes beyond right now. It's something that's going to last for eternity. And in 2 John chapter 8, if you would please, or verse 8, not chapter 8, the Bible says this in 2 John verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have what? Wrought. Now look at this. But that we receive a full what? Reward. Let's look into the hereafter. Living in light of eternity, Lord, I want to receive a full what? I don't want to miss out on what I could have had. I don't know if the Lord's going to do this or not. I don't know if the Lord's going to roll down a big screen in heaven and project before our very eyes so we can see. And this is what you could have had if you'd have done this. I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. He's going to roll down the screen. And he's going to show everyone what we did do. Or what we failed to do. And we're being exhorted to look to ourselves. Which means Get worried about your walk. Get worried about your life. Get worried about your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get your eyes on what other people are doing. What are you doing? Because you don't want to lose your what? Full reward. See, you don't earn reward for others. You earn reward for yourself. You do understand that, don't you? And others don't earn rewards for you. You know, you can be a Christian, God bless you, and God loves you. A Christian who's sitting on the sidelines, the sideline Christian, who comes to church but never gets involved, and just lets other folks get involved, and they sit and they watch others' involvement, and they might rejoice in what is accomplished by those people that are out there who are working, who are laboring, etc., and think, man, this is wonderful, this is great, this is tremendous. But what those other people are doing don't earn you a reward by sitting on the sidelines. Reward is something that you earn for yourself. What's 2 John 8 say? Look to who? Yourselves. That you lose not your what? You want that full reward. That full reward. And let me encourage you in one last thing, and then we're going to close. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. And the last thing I encourage you this morning about is, you know, get your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Page 1303, if you would please. Get your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus. If you put your eyes on people, listen, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to become disillusioned. You just have to learn to live with your eyes not on people. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to be disillusioned. If you put your eyes on your circumstances, you know what? You're going to get discouraged. And you're going to think about quitting. So if you put your eyes on people, disappointment, disillusionment. If you put your eyes on circumstances, discouragement, think about quitting. Put your eyes on Jesus, you keep running. Keep running. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every what? And the what? Which does so easily what? And let us run with. The word patience in the text is talking about endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before who? We all have a race to run. If you're a child of God, you've got a race to run. So run with patience the race that's set before you. Run with endurance. Now as we run, we're to look unto who? Who is the author and finisher of our? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, but now he's set down on the right hand of the throne of God because his work is what? Finished, it's complete. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your what? It's easy to become wearied, it's easy to faint, but not while you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not while you have your eyes on Jesus. Because when you put your eyes on Jesus, you're going to keep running. You're going to keep running. You're going to keep running. You can't quit with your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see the person who ran his race before we even dreamed of having a race. True? True? Church, true? You're going to find a pattern of example of one who endured more than you and I will ever be called upon to endure. It's getting real tough in the race. It's getting real hard in the race. Man, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the burden I got to bear. You don't know what my life is like. And, you know, to a degree, that's I understand that, and I know that. I don't understand everything you go through. And I need to understand everything I go through. But the issue isn't what I go through or what you go through. The issue is what Jesus went through. And he endured far more than we'll ever endure. Get your eyes on him. You'll not quit with your eyes on Jesus. When you get your eyes on Jesus, you'll be looking at the one and the only one who is worthy of our love, our loyalty, our devotion, and our service. Who's worthy of that? Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one that's worthy of our love. He's the only one that's worthy of our loyalty. He's the only one that's worthy of our devotion. He's the only one that's worthy of our service. But you get your eyes on Jesus, and when the race gets rough and it gets tough, and boy, you got to hang in there, and you got to endure, and you got to go on. It's worth it because Jesus is worth it. You got your eyes where? On Jesus. On Jesus. On Jesus. On Jesus. When you put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make it to the end of your journey. But if you don't, you certainly won't. Surefire way to fail in your race is to not look to Jesus. So keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul do? He went back to those places where he traveled before. He gave those believers much what? Exhortation. Listen, we need that exhortation today. Let's don't lose our focus, our vision. Let's realize the importance of the work that we're doing. Let's sense the urgency of the hour. Let's press on. Let's look beyond the here and the now. Let's get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and realize our race has not ended. One of our brothers' races ended yesterday morning about 6:15 in the morning. Your race is not over. But one day it will be. How are you running your race for Jesus? Let's stand together in prayer. Father, I pray that as we think about things this morning, to exhort and to encourage the people of God that make up this church, Father, help us to recognize and realize our race that's before us and run it with patience, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some here this morning standing with heads bowed and eyes closed who have become wearied and discouraged in your race. And you just say, Pastor, pray that God would help me to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to go on for Him. Pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to be encouraged in my race for Christ. Anybody at all, quickly, just slip your hand up, slip it down. Father, we thank you for this race. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Help us to love Him enough to give ourselves for the good of others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.